Let's read 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to verse 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us Jesus, and for Jesus showing us the Father. Thank you for this word that we have here today. We pray that you will bless it and that you will give us from yourself. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, not to take it out of context, to remember our context. We always want to remember, where are we in the scripture? First Peter, we already went through. Now we are in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, there was a high emphasis on what it means to be a Christian and even to suffer as a Christian. Now in 2 Peter, it starts more with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where it comes from, that the knowledge comes from him, that we have of him. It's not from ourselves. We can't truly know him unless he reveals himself to us. And Peter says that he will constantly remind them of these things. That's what he says in verse 12. Now, he is defending the gospel. He says in verse 16, he is defending the gospel, and that the gospel that he is bringing is the true gospel of Christ, and that it reveals the true glory of Christ. We see that in verse 16 when he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is what Peter says, but this is similar to what Paul says in 1 Timothy and in Titus. He says that he instructs the believers, he instructs Timothy and Titus, not to give heed to fables. Not to put your ear to fables, that you listen to them and give ear to fables. Not give heed to fables. Well, Peter says, what we bring to you are not fables. They're not false stories. But they are based in fact. They are about eternal life. And they are about truth. Those who are against Christ, like there were in this time as well, would say that what Peter is saying is just a fable. How did Jesus raise from the dead? That can't be true. Well, and nowadays, and especially in the Western world, it's way more common for people to profess just a little bit about Christ. They will say that, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, Jesus came into this world and died and was resurrected. But that's as far as many professing Christians will go. And they're, when they're not genuine, they will quickly say fable to you when you say, but you should also live a life of holiness. Now, the reason I'm bringing this in is because Peter defends what he is bringing to them, that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. We will get to that a little bit more yet. But Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's not why we're coming to you, but we're coming to you with the truth. Someone shed his blood for this truth. Jesus Christ himself shed his blood to prove the truth, and then many believers after also shed their blood in testament to the truth. People don't usually die for a lie. People don't usually are willing to give up their life for a lie. They will only do it when they really think it's true. And that's what we see in the apostles and the early followers of Jesus Christ. They were willing to give up their life because they had experienced the truth of Jesus Christ. So, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The reason for what we're bringing to you, when he says, a little bit earlier in the chapter, the things a Christian should do to add to faith virtue, and to add to virtue knowledge, and to add self-control, and to add patience, and to add godliness, to add love and brotherly kindness. When he says these things, it's not about fables. This is not about something we made up, a new religion that we made up. No, Jesus Christ himself gave his life for the truth, because he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, what I was getting at is, when Peter says we have not followed cunningly devised fables, he says that because there are people who think that. Nowadays, what I was getting at, nowadays people will profess Christ as their Lord, but when you begin talking of holiness, that you shouldn't lie to others, that you should be faithful in a church, that you should be modest according to Bible standards, that you shouldn't live together with your girlfriend or boyfriend before marriage, all of a sudden they say, oh, who told you that? Who has the authority to say that? They're only willing to go along with Jesus Christ and the Word of Scripture as far as society looks kindly on them. As soon as society, the world, says, no, that's too far, we want to live like this, we want to have our life, it doesn't matter what Jesus requires of us, then all of a sudden they will say, oh, now you're just bringing your own legalistic ideas, you're just bringing your own fables, you're just making up stuff. But no, the true believer of Jesus Christ says, asks, is it in the Scripture? Is this what Jesus has put in his Word? And if it is, yes, I want to obey it. Everything that is in God's Word. So he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, Peter already wrote to them. That was much earlier than 2 Peter. He already told them in 1 Peter 1 verse 7 that he spoke about the trial of your faith being tried, that they would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He already spoke to them about Jesus Christ will return. And if you're a true believer, you will be found unto the praise and honor and glory of Christ at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We told you these things. He says, Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, that the gospel came to them in power. Why is Peter saying, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is not only facts about Jesus, but this is also about drastic changes that Christ does in people's lives. When Paul said that the gospel came to you not only in word but in power in 1 Thessalonians 1, he said it because people's lives were drastically changed. They were changed from death to life. They did not remain in their old life, because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. They did not remain in their sin, because when Christ comes and saves someone, he brings them out of their sin and into a new life together with Christ. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says that his words were not made up. Just like Peter, he says they were not a fable. They were not false teachings. But he says that his words were from God, and it was shown to be so by the Spirit and power. What that means is, if God is for his children, and he is, he will also defend them. He will also make things work out for their good, because God always keeps his promises. So Peter says, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that believers not only should, but do look forward to, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know when I was smaller and before I was a believer, I kind of dreaded the thought if Jesus would come back. Suppose he didn't come back at exactly the right time, and I had done something wrong, and he'd find me in my wrong and send me to hell. The thing is, for believers, we're not in a state like that. We're changed from death to life. The question is, do you know that you have been changed from death to life? Because if you have, you won't think that, oh, maybe I have done something and Jesus won't accept me. You realize that your salvation and your security is not based on, oh, what bad thing have you done today, or how many good things have you done today. But your salvation and your security is based on your faith in Jesus Christ, and that he has granted it to you to believe in him instead of believing in your works. He says, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in such a way to scare them, but in such a way to exhort them to live for Christ. Some were scoffing at the coming of Jesus. In chapter 3, in the same book, he speaks of that. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says there will be scoffers. He says there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are scoffers who say, no, when will Christ return? We've been living like this for years and years and years. Nothing will happen. But Peter says, no, remember, I told you of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also, he says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. And then he goes on to speak of the transfiguration that happened on the mountain. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to look a little bit more at, because he goes right from, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, to Christ will return, to Christ has all the honor and glory and power. So who is Christ that he has all the power and honor and glory? Let's just look at a few things. The first and maybe the greatest is that Jesus himself rose from the dead. Jesus himself said that I lay down my life and I take it up again. Jesus himself said, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again." That's maybe the greatest power of Christ that we see in Scripture, is that he rose from the dead and he did it himself. But let's also look at a few other things that we find in the New Testament. A few. There's many more. And there's even many more that are not written down. In John 21, it says that if all the miracles that Jesus did were written down, he says the world itself couldn't hold the books. Jesus did many, many more miracles than what are in Scripture. But think about what Jesus did in this world. We can think about the physical miracles, but how about an event like Zacchaeus? We know that it wasn't just ordinary happening. There was something extraordinary. There was something spiritual. There was a power of God behind it. Why did Zacchaeus say, "I want to see Jesus"? Was he just curious and said, "Oh, somebody, many people are talking about Jesus. Let me see him"? No, it wasn't just that. And we find the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. I won't read it now, but I'll go over it a little bit. When Zacchaeus went ahead and climbed onto the tree to see Jesus, it was not only curiosity. There was a spiritual change starting to happen. And how do I know that? Because it says in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus came and saw Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must go to your house." It says Zacchaeus came down with joy. It was not just an ordinary happening, because it said that Zacchaeus hurried up and came down and received him joyfully. Think about this. The Bible says that by nature we're enemies of God. The Bible says by nature we're enemies of God, and by nature we don't seek after God. We don't like God. That's in our nature. We even see that in little children. When they start lying and hurting each other and doing wicked things, and we need to teach them correctly that they learn, yet in their nature it is to do wickedly. It says in Proverbs that the child is born speaking lies. That's in their nature. People don't want to be a good person. People are not naturally good people. No, the good that a Christian has comes from Jesus Christ. It does not come naturally. So the power of Christ that Peter made known to them, we see in the life of Zacchaeus, where before Jesus had spoken to him, he was already starting to hunger for righteousness. He was looking for Jesus, not only out of curiosity, but because he was starting to seek after God. We see that when Zacchaeus said, before Jesus told him, "You can't be a Christian like this." No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus came there and Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything wrongly, I will pay it back four times." How is that possible? That was the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel working in Zacchaeus before Jesus even spoke to him. And then Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Some might think, well, if you make enough things right, then you are now a believer. That's not what this is saying at all. That, oh, if you make enough things right, then you're now a believer. No. The fact is that Zacchaeus was willing to make things right because he had a heart change. He wanted to make things right because he had a heart change. I have seen people going and making things right because someone else told them to. Oh, you've done wrong. You need to go and make this right. Otherwise, you'll be lost. Okay, let me go make it right so that I will not be lost. No, Zacchaeus, out of a new heart, said, not only I will make right what I have done wrong, but he also said that half of everything else I will also give away. Because he had a heart change, and that was the power of Christ working in him. We also see it in physical instances, the miracles that Jesus did when he was walking in this earth. When he calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, he simply spoke to the sea and it was quiet. There was a power behind it, the power of God himself. God dwelling in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus Christ. We also see it clearly in John chapter 18, where there was many coming with swords and shields to arrest Jesus, very strong men. And they asked him about Jesus, and he said, I am he, and everyone fell backward and fell to the ground, showing the power of Christ. There is nothing that even can come close to the power of Christ, showing them that they could do nothing to him unless it had been granted to them that they could. And then there was many more miracles. Christ was showing his power. We see through all of that, Christ displaying the glory of the Father, and then the Father glorifying the Son, as it says in John chapter 17. Jesus said that he would have no glory unless it was given to him from the Father. He said in John 8 verse 54, John 8 verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. This is the glory that Christ has, and he had this from before the beginning of the world. It says in John 17 verse 5, where Jesus was praying to the Father, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ's glory is eternal. It's not only because he died and rose again, but it is in essence who he is that he is God and that he is glorified and that he will be forever glorified, that all honor and glory belongs to him. He is glorified because he is fully God. In Colossians 2 verse 9, it says that the fullness of God dwelt in him, in his body. It also says about the future and eternity in Revelation 5 verse 12. There was a voice saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus, from before the world began, coming to this world and in all eternity in the future, he is the one to whom all honor and glory belongs. And it goes right back to, if he is our Lord, then we are entirely obligated to give our entire life to him. It cannot be, like I said earlier, that is very common in Western Christianity, where we profess the name of Christ, but the half of our life is still spent living for Satan. No, all of our life, we will have sin in our life. The issue is, are we surrendered to Christ? Do we say that, God, please cleanse me of all my sin? I want to live for you. This is what Peter says to those that he is writing to. He says, we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. When Peter and James and John were on the mountain, the transfiguration, And Jesus was changed, that he was so white, it says, there's nothing on earth that is whiter than Jesus was there. His glory and his purity were on full display. It was because he was being compared to everything else. He was being compared to Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was the one that was shining white. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That also never changed. From when Jesus was baptized, the same voice from the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And on the mountain again. Why? Because it is God. It is the Father that honors the Son, is what Jesus said in John 8, verse 54. So what Peter is defending here is the honor and glory of Christ and the truth that is in everything that Jesus did and in everything that is he is teaching them in this letter. He's saying this is not fables, but this is about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He is defending his authorship of this letter to them. He is saying this is from God because we have seen his majesty. And he says in verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven, we heard." We heard this voice. There's a principle in the scripture from the beginning, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that there must be witnesses. If you accuse someone of doing something, there must be witnesses. Jesus and God uses the same principle about Jesus and says, Jesus will come to this earth and there will be witnesses, and they will write down this witness about Jesus. But we have a greater witness, the Holy Spirit. It is interesting. We will look at this more next week, Lord willing. But right after this, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We heard something, but the witness of God has been written down, and we have it sure. We have it here. It is God's word preserved from the beginning of time, from when it was written, and God preserves his word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So, this voice which came from heaven we heard. They were a witness physically. Paul also said that Jesus appeared to him. That's why he could be an apostle, because he physically received from Jesus the gospel, among other things. Mysteries, the Bible says, and Paul reveals them by writing them down. But this witness, God made sure there would be eyewitnesses, they would see Jesus. There would be ear witnesses, they would hear Jesus, and they would hear from the Father about Jesus. There are witnesses. And then there were witnesses that wrote down what Jesus did. And we have his word. In 1 John, John writes, in the first verses of 1 John, he says, again, defending their witness, he says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus. He was from the beginning. We have heard him. We have seen him. We have looked on him. We have touched him. We are witnesses of Jesus. And there are some who think that we need something more. We need something more than these witnesses and what they have written down for us. For example, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man said that, "Go to my brothers and tell them of this terrible place in hell." And Abraham says to them, if they don't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe if someone is raised from the dead. The witness that God has given us is enough. There are people going and looking for signs and wonders and emotional feelings, manipulation. But what God has given us is enough. We have the witness. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8 that God has given us his Spirit as a witness that we have Christ in us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The witness is written down, and for believers, the witness is also in our heart. We are witnesses because God has made it so. This is why, if you're a believer, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you, and He will give you peace. Because you are His child, He will work in you for His kingdom and for His glory. But the things that happen in your life will also be for your good, because God has designed it that way. And then we will end here soon. But in verse 18, he says, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." There's one more thing I want to point out here is when we were with Him in the holy mount. We should not go too far about this and say, oh, let's go back to this holy mountain to experience God. Or there's many other things today. Let's go to Israel or let's go to Jerusalem to experience God from close, because that's where God dwells. I want to point out that even the place where Moses was when he saw the fire in the tree, it says that God told him to take off his shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground. That the place was holy was not because it was a physical location, but it was because God had decided to have a peculiar or strange and gracious manifestation of Himself, to show Himself in that place. That's why it's holy. The same with this mountain, the same with the mountain where Moses was, the Mount Sinai. It's not the mountain in itself that is holy, but it's because God revealed Himself there. That's why and that's where it was holy. Or Elijah also was on a mountain where he experienced God very closely. But it's not the mountain itself that, oh, let's go back to the mountain. Nowadays, it's other things. We have our encounters. Go back to the encounters where we can experience God from close. Well, the thing is, I would tell you where you can experience God the closest. That's in your bedroom alone when you close your door and you pray and you read His Word. Now, I'm not saying that, oh, we shouldn't go to church to experience God. We shouldn't have fellowship with other believers to experience God. Yes, we should. But what I'm saying is, don't put the emphasis in the wrong place. Don't put the emphasis in, oh, if we go to the holy mountain, or if we go to this specific church where it feels so emotional, or if we go to this specific encounter, or we go to the specific country, then we can experience God to a fuller degree. Now, to experience God to a fuller degree, you need to sit down with Him and ask Him to cleanse you. The Bible says, draw near to God, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do you come close to God? By drawing near to Him. Not by finding the place that is holy. No, the place that is holy is the place where God comes. It is in His church. It is in His assembly. But it is also personal where we go to spend time with God. So let's not put the emphasis in the wrong place. To not make the same error that Romans 1 talks about, where we start giving honor to the creatures more than to the Creator, where we realize that God is a God over all things. And we must go by His Word, by His truth. So, Peter brings to the people, he says, the true glory of Christ. It's not fables. It's not made up stories. But it's the coming and the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses, And to you, it should cause you to look forward to it as well. To the power, to experience the power of our Lord and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be an encouragement to believers. We follow Him with everything because He is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Help us to apply this rightly in our life. Help us to see the honor and glory belongs to Jesus Christ. It is not for ourselves. It is not for our deeds. It is not for our good intentions. But everything that we do, everything that is good, is because it comes from you. And we thank you for that. Help us to realize this more and more. Without you, we are nothing. But in Christ, we have all things that we need for life and godliness. Help us to serve you faithfully, to love you more, and to bring the gospel to our fellow people, to the men and women around us, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Be with us today and through this week. Help us to honor and glorify you in all things. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.